No, but I thought, hey man, I'm up here for a little bit longer, so maybe I'll get away with it. I want to tell you a story. There was a young man in theology class one time, and he boldly stood up and said to his teacher, I don't believe in God. And his teacher said to him, oh, okay, tell me about this God that you don't believe in. And he went on to explain this unloving, unmerciful, vengeful God of anger and of hate. And the theology professor said to him, well, I don't believe in that God either. Says, my God is a God of love, of grace, and of compassion. And what I'm speaking about this morning is exactly that topic. We're talking about God's love, his heart, and his character. And I don't think that story is true. It might be, who knows. But I do think it illustrates a great point. I think for so many people today, just have an incredibly wrong picture of actually who God is. And for that reason, they don't believe in that God. And I don't believe in that God either. And I think even for us this morning, we can have a warped view of God in many different ways. And we get him wrong and we misunderstand him on so many levels. And I'm going to be sharing in Psalm 103, if you guys want to turn over there. And we're going to look a bit at the heart, the character of God, and talk about God's love this morning. But one thing I'm particularly fired up about is it's 6 weeks to the day now that I'm going to be married. So it's on July 9th. Me and Amy will be getting married. And the countdown kind of each week, it kind of keeps creeping up. So we got 6 weeks to go. I'm very, very excited. I can't wait. I'm looking forward to it. A little bit stressed as well. There's a lot going on at the same time, but people have just been very, very helpful, very loving. And I want to thank all of you just for the kind of love and support. And then people, so many of you just volunteering to help and everything else. So I definitely feel very, very loved by so many of you. And I'm very, very grateful for that. We're going to look over in Psalm 103. But before that, I want to read Ephesians chapter 3. And actually, this is my prayer for us this morning. This is a prayer that Paul prayed for the church there in Ephesus. And it's what I really want us to think about this morning. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And let's go ahead and pray right now before we carry on. Dear Father God, I really want to just reiterate Paul's prayer here, Lord, that each and every one of us can truly grasp how high, how wide, how deep your love truly is. I think so often we really miss that. And we bring our own baggage to the situation. And we have so much different life experiences, God. And honestly, sometimes we just don't understand you. And to us, sometimes what you do is confusing, honestly. And we don't really understand why you do certain things. And often in hindsight, it's easier and it's clearer to understand. But sometimes in the moment or even looking forward, we don't understand how you would allow certain things to happen or why you would do certain things in our own life, God. But I just want us to be able to really grasp your love, your character, who you really are, Lord, so that we can go into our life and go into every situation with confidence of understanding our identity in you, understanding who we are in Christ, understanding just how much you love us and how incredible you are. I pray for everybody in this room. I pray for even myself, God, in my own heart. I pray for every one of us that we can really understand your love this morning. Whether we believe in you or not at this time, or whether we're following you or not, God, I pray that we can deepen our understanding of just how loving you are, just how incredible you are, and what a father you are to all of us. Please give us power this morning to be able to do that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in Psalm 103, you guys ready? Yep. All right. I've been studying out Psalms recently. One of my goals this year was to kind of grow in my intimacy with God, which honestly, I've not been doing great at so far. But I decided recently to commit to the Psalms, and just inspired by kind of David's prayer life and many of the other psalmists as well. But let's read here in Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives you all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are above the earth, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you, his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. What an incredible psalm. And I want to break this down a little bit. And really the key verse is this in verse 2, where it says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I want to break down just a few of the incredible benefits it shows here about God's love. And I really, really just want to ask before we start, open your heart and mind this morning. Really think, whatever you might be thinking, whatever prejudice we might have against God or wherever we're at, let's just open our heart and mind to what the scriptures are really saying. And I want to encourage you as well. I'm literally just going to preach on God's love this morning. I'm not going to end this with a list of 10 rules of things you have to do in response to God's love. Okay, I'm going to leave it with you, and you can do whatever you want with this information this morning. But I really want us to just dig in and understand God's heart of love towards us. So I kind of pulled out five areas that illustrates God's love here. Firstly, spiritually. Secondly, emotionally. Thirdly, physically. Fourth, eternally. And fifth, fatherly. And the five ways we see through this passage that God really loves us. So in verse 3, firstly, it says, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. Okay, so even that idea that God has forgiven our sins. I love the kind of illustrations it pictures here in verse 12 when it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your sins from you. The east is really, really far from the west, if you weren't sure, okay? It is statistically impossible to get the east and west closer together. All right, you can't merge east and west. There's nothing you can do ever to get east and west to touch. Do you understand that? Like, look, it's trying to say the concepts are so removed, there's nothing you can do for these two things. And he says, that's how God has removed your sins from you. It's not that they kind of creep back every now and then. They're just gone. They are totally removed. It's not a slate wiped clean. There's no slate at all. It's completely gone. You are clean. You are holy. You are blameless in God's sight. How awesome is that? That is fantastic. I think that is incredibly freeing. It's that idea of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it talks all about this in that passage. And I am going to jump around a little bit. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to share lots of scriptures. You don't always need to turn there. You can just write them down if you want. But in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 14, it says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And in verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so in him we might become the righteousness of God. You probably know the passage. If you don't, 2 Corinthians 5, it's all about reconciliation between us and God. Our sin damaged our relationship and built a barrier and caused divide. And through Jesus, what's happened is reconciliation. The bringing back together of something which was broken is now restored and is now completely and utterly unified. That's an incredible thing. I remember, you know, when I was, I can't remember exactly situations, but I remember when I was young, I think because I've got ADD, and if you know me, I'm a bit distractible. If we would go to stores with my mum, I would always get lost. Or typically, I'd just wander off, she'd lose sight of me and I'd be gone. And I think my mum told me to do this. What I would do when I got lost is eventually I'd panic and I couldn't find my mum and get a bit scared. And I would literally just start shouting my mum's name. Like in the middle of the store, just screaming to the top of my lungs, "Mom! Mom! Mom!" And eventually she'd find me and she'd come running and she'd swoop me up. And I remember the feeling of just kind of fear of like, oh my goodness, I don't know what's going on, where's my mom, and being a bit scared as a young boy. Then the feeling of just my mum picking me up and she's there and there's that safety again. There's that security, there's that reunion. Well, that's a picture of what it's like with us and God. This complete unity, this complete reunion, this complete peace. That's one of the things that God's love has done. He's removed sin and he's unified us completely. Amen? I think the second thing is even emotionally, I think tied to that is God has cleansed us of guilt. And I'm an incredibly guilty conscience. All right? And what that means is I feel really bad most of the time about most of the things I do. Anything I do, I can always look back and I can think of 1,000 things I did wrong. I'll walk off this stage after a sermon and I'll think of everything I didn't say and I think of everything how I said it wrong. And one of the things I hate is listening back to myself on audio. I hate how I sound, but I think, oh, why did I say that and why did I do that? And I'll just constantly analyze everything I've done wrong. That's typically my nature and I wrestle with that. But one of the incredible things, one of the securities we have, we don't have to feel guilt. No, and seriously, you don't have to feel that heavy burden of guilt and of your sin. You can feel that weightless joy, that complete peace, that complete unity that we have. That is available to all of us. I think in many ways it does come from us being open with each other, being able to confess. It's one of the things I love about our church is just the family relationships we have, the connections, the safety we have to be able to open up about the real things in our life. Do you know how rare that is, even in wider Christendom, let alone the general world? Seriously, people walk around with so much weight and so much baggage, they don't even realize what they're carrying. And it hardens their hearts so much, and it's just, they're filled and laid on with this judgment and this heaviness. And amen, and maybe some of you have that this morning, and maybe you need to be able to just embrace God's forgiveness and his love and his grace. It was incredible that this morning I met up with a young man called Tommy who's here today, and he was we've been having some Bible studies, which was really great, and we just had a time with a couple of other brothers as well, just a time of real openness, and all of us just sharing kind of what were the things we're really wrestling with right now, and it was just a really great and encouraging time. And it's encouraging because then you realize we're all sinners, and we're all messed up, and we all need this, right? And afterwards, and it was, how do you guys feel? I'm like, great. I feel lighter, I feel happier, I feel joyful, I feel accepted. This is awesome. God gives us that through his love. He gives us this emotional cleansing. We don't have to feel the guilt. We don't have to feel that heaviness. And there's a few scriptures, you know, Hebrews 9 verse 4 talks about our consciences being cleared by the blood of Christ. And 1 John 4:18 is a really great one. And I'll just read that. It says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We don't have punishment waiting for us. God is not waiting behind us, ready to beat us with a stick and tell us off. That is not the picture of God. God is waiting to bless us. God wants to pour out his blessings. God wants to show love. That's God's heart. That perfect love drives out any fear. We don't need guilt. We don't need that fear of punishment. You guys with me so far?
Yeah.
Amen. The third one is physically. He's a good God that desires to give us good gifts. Back in Psalm 103, you know, verse 5, it says, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And that's awesome. God gives us our physical needs as well. And I don't get confused with this one, because sometimes God doesn't give us everything we want. And you'll pray for things, you'll ask for things, and it doesn't happen. And I've prayed for many, many a thing that God didn't give me. And on almost all of those occasions, I look back and I'm very grateful that God didn't give them to me. It wasn't going to be good for me, or I learned a better lesson by not having it. And it takes that kind of hindsight sometimes to learn that. But God is a good God that wants to give us good gifts. He wants to bless us. He wants to provide for our physical needs. I think that's awesome. I know one of the ways I think God does that is through the church. I think we become his hands and feet. We become his vessels of service. And I'm just so grateful of the generosity and love of so many people in this room. I think that just the service that we have, so many people just giving so freely to others, whether it be material goods, financially, or just with our time and our energy and our love. And I know since I've been in the East for 3.5 years now, would you believe? And I know so many of you have served me on so many different occasions. You've had me over for meals. You've loved me. You've talked to me. You've asked me for things. You know, Paul and Jemima especially had me around their house for an entire year when I was on my 1 year challenge. And before that, I think there was about 4 or 5 different houses I lived in, and I was kind of moving around. And then now I found a stable home with Paul and Jemima, who just housed me and loved me and looked after me. I know Kay and Seamus are a family that really poured that blessing on me. When I first came to the East, I remember one of the first times around their house. And they come in, and knowing I was on a 1 year challenge, they kind of raided their pantry. And they just sent me away with like a car full of food and of goods. And I was fired up because that was awesome. And then that is definitely a love language of mine is food. It's not one of the 5 love languages, but it's definitely one of mine. It's not official, but... But God provides for our physical needs. He knows what we need, and he gives us what we want and what we need at different times. I know, obviously, I'm getting married in 6 weeks. I'm fired up. That's definitely providing. God has given me an incredible friendship and relationship in Amy. And so many other of my friendships and my family in this room. It's just an incredible sign of God's goodness, of his love, and of his blessing. I think the other thing as well is eternally. You know, when it says in verse 4, that he redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. That incredible image that God has dug down into the horrible pit of our own lives and own sin and rescued us, and instead he has crowned us. And this isn't a short-term thing that fades and goes. And here I really want us to understand just how solid your salvation is. Just how enduring God's love really is. If you're anything like me, I can feel like it goes and fades and comes in and out, and I'm either more loved or less loved depending on what I'm doing. And you know, one of the convictions which I think is so important for us to hold is you cannot make God love you more. You cannot make God love you more, and you cannot make God love you less. That you cannot do that. And that's quite freeing for me, because I often spend so much of my life trying to earn God's love. And if I do these things, and I know it doesn't work, but still on an emotional level and in practices, I'm always trying to prove something, and I'm always trying to earn that love. And it's helpful for me to know, whatever I do, I'm not going to make God love me more. And if I don't do those things, he's not going to love me less. And if I choose to do them, it's just an expression of my love to him, and that's really all that is. But you have to have that first and foremost. You're not going to prove anything to God. You're not going to earn his love. And you're going to cause it to disappear. The only person that can ever make that happen really is you. By deciding you don't want it anymore and by leaving. I think a good scripture for that is in Romans chapter 8. Many of us know the more than conquerors passage. But just how incredible these few verses are. And in we'll start from verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? Do you, not just intellectually, but on an emotional level, do you really believe nothing's going to separate us from God now? If we have been united with him in Christ, if we have been reconciled through that blood, nothing can separate you. Nothing is going to cause that to happen outside of yourself. Honestly, no one else can make it happen. Satan's schemes can't make it happen. No person in this room or outside of this room or no job or life situation will separate you from God's love. It is an eternal unification. Another great scripture is in Isaiah 51:10, if you want to read that. And it talks about God's love being eternal. My love will not be shaken. His love is not unstable, and it is not something that disappears. And really, we get that picture of God lifting us out this pit, crowning us for all eternity. And I wanted to share a video real quick, if we can do that. And maybe you've seen this before, I'm not sure. It's about a judge, him sentencing a prisoner. But it's a really, really powerful a powerful scripture that really illustrates this point, I believe.
One who has fallen into a hole is not to throw them a rope, but to climb in. Steve Harpin learned this on the road.
Inside the county courthouse in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Judge Lou Oliveira made headlines with an unusual decision.
You may be seated.
A few years ago, Joe Cerna was arrested for drunk driving. As part of his probation, he wasn't allowed to drink. So when he lied about a recent urine test, the judge felt he had no choice.
I gave Joe a night in jail because he had to be held accountable.
It was just one night, but as he entered the cell, Joe says he knew it would be one of the longest nights of his life.
When I walked into the jail cell and they closed the door behind me, I started feeling this anxiety.
It came back?
It came back. A flashback.
Retired Army Sergeant First Class Joe Cerna did 3 tours in Afghanistan and has 2 Purple Hearts to show for it. The Green Beret survived an IED and a suicide bomber. But he says his scariest moment was the night he was riding in a truck with 3 other soldiers.
What happened?
We were following the creek, and the road gave way. And the vehicle went in the creek.
Truck started filling with water?
Yeah. All hope was lost.
Trapped and unable to move, Joe felt the water rising, past his legs, then waist, and neck, until finally it stopped at his chin.
How many guys got out of that truck?
Alive?
Yeah.
Just me. I was a sole survivor.
Joe says it still haunts him.
So I suffer from PTSD.
Among his issues, a fear of being in small, cramped places.
I knew what Joe was going through, and I knew Joe's history, and he had to be held accountable, but I just felt I had to go with him. I felt I had to go with him.
And so, a few minutes after Joe was locked up, Judge Lou Oliveira surprised the man he sent to jail by joining him for the entire night.
We ate meatloaf, and we talked about a lot of things.
We talked about our families.
And the walls got further apart?
The walls just got, they didn't exist anymore. He brought me back to North Carolina from being in a truck in Afghanistan. That meant so much to me, sir.
I know.
This week, Joe promised the judge no more mess-ups.
I don't want to let you down, ever.
It's not how law and order usually works. But sometimes jail is not what a man needs. Sometimes the best sentence is compassion.
Thank you for breathing me.
Steve Hartman, on the road, in Fayetteville, North Carolina.
Thank you, sir.
Amen. And it's a beautiful story. It's a very beautiful story. And what an incredible picture of how God treats us. It's not punishment, it's compassion. He really comes and joins us in our situation to love us. And, you know, finally, I think one of the pictures I love about God in this psalm is in verse 13, when it says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." This image we get of God being a father figure, of him loving us like children. And a scripture I want to share as well is in 1 John chapter 3. That really illustrates God's kind of father heart and just the incredible love that we have. And in 1 John chapter 3, it says, How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. This lavish love that God has poured out, that he takes us from this pit and he raises us up, that he crowns us and that he calls us sons and daughters, that he sets us in his family, that he shows us such incredible compassion. There are so many scriptures I could share on this, and I just want to list a few. In Matthew 10:29, where it talks about how the hairs of your head are all numbered. So much of Psalm 139, where he talks about knitting us together in our mother's womb, that we've all been fearfully and wonderfully made. This is a personal father kind of God that engages with us at such a deep level. Isaiah 49:16 is one of the most incredible visual images, and it talks about, you know, a mother's love for a child nursing at her breast. And it says, even then, even a mother then can still forget. But he says, I will not forget you. He says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Engraved on the palms of my hand. I'm not going to forget you. You are on my mind. When God says he loves us, he says that you are worthy. You are valued. That you matter. That's what God's love really means. And that's what God's love really says to us. We're his treasured possessions. That he is a father to his children. If you're anything like me, this is hard to actually connect with. And you can hear these scriptures and the barriers go up and the kind of emotional defenses start pinging off all of these scriptures back, and you start thinking of different situations where no, that's not. And it's a real challenge to connect with this. I understand that. But this is the truth. And what you feel is not the truth. What the Bible says is what's true. You can feel like God's angry, or you can feel like he's punishing you, or you can feel a whole bunch of things. That's not the truth. And it's times like this we need to be able to understand, well, what is true, and then what do I feel, and how do I align those two things, and how do I really understand and connect with exactly what God says about himself to me. And I think for me, I don't want to give you guys anything that you have to do. I don't want to tell you, and I want to use, here's God's love, and here's what you need to do with it, and you know, enjoy that and respond to it. If you haven't, you're missing out. That's as simple as that. And God is an incredible God. And he loves us all. And sometimes we fight him so much. And I do that in my own life. And I think, what am I fighting here, really? What am I opposing? What am I going against? And when I realize, what does God require of me? And in 1 John 5:3 says, you know, to love God is to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. It's to love what he loves and hate what he hates, and do good to those around us. The greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's nothing intense and nothing burdensome. And I want to close with a story. It's a story. It's a kind of an illustration. This is a powerful one for me. You may have heard this before, and it's called The Race. And I think I just want us to think kind of what the Father's heart really is through all of this. And what does he really, really want? But it says this. It says, quit, give up, you're beaten, they shout and plead. There's just too much against you now. This time you can't succeed. And as I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall that scene. For just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A child's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear, it wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. Their father watched from off the side, each cheering for his son, and each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes of fire. To win, to be the hero there was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, his dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as he speeded down the field across a shallow dip, the boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace. Amid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell with him hope. He couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win that race. He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before with just one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face. That steady look that said again, get up and win that race. So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm going to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to run real fast. Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8 or 10. But trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out, why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error prone, closer all the way. I've lost, so what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win that race. With borrowed will, get up, it said. You haven't lost at all. For winning is not more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, and with a new commit. He resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen stumbling, 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last, with a head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race, to listen to the crowd. And to his dad he sadly said, I didn't do so well. To me you won, his father said. You rose each time you fell. And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs and all, and all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. Quit, give up, you're beaten, they still shout in my face. But another voice within me says, get up and win that race. It's a beautiful story, and I think it reminds us what God's heart is. He doesn't want perfection, doesn't want standards, doesn't want a whole ton of things for us. He just wants us to walk humbly with him and to respond to his love and just to love him. Hopefully this has been encouraging. Thank you very much for listening. Amen.
Well, everybody, it's as you